You to take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 6. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, there is a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. John chapter 6 is where we're going to look at today. I want to speak on this topic, four truths that will change your life. And as our young people were memorizing from the book of John, I was also trying to keep up with them. And there came to a verse that thrilled my heart. I trust it will be a blessing to you. But to give some background before we read this verse together, it will be John chapter 6, verses 66 and following. Jesus had just performed the miraculous miracle of turning five loaves of bread and two fish into enough to feed a multitude of over 5,000 men, plus women and children. And Jesus, in that miracle, was teaching us a very important lesson that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the satisfaction of our souls. And he spoke of the need to feast on Jesus. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And there were some of his disciples, not the 12, but some of his disciples that said, "This is hard to understand." And I want us to look here in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says this, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." This is perhaps one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, where those who were face to face with the Son of God turned their back on him and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want to ask you this question this morning. What do you believe about God? There's many names for Christians. Sometimes we are called simply Christians, those who are Christ followers. Sometimes we are called followers. Other times we are called disciples. But there's another name for Christians in the New Testament, and it is simply this. We are called believers. We are known not primarily for what we do, but what we believe. So many times when we meet someone, we'll often ask them, and I'm sure you do this as well, we'll say, "How are you doing today?" I would argue that what we should sometimes do within the church is to say, "How are you believing today? How is your believing? What do you believe about God?" Four truths that will change your life. What do you believe about God? And I want to lay on your heart four things from the Word of God, four truths that properly understood and believed will radically transform your life. The first one is this, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The disciples said this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son, the Savior, the living God." I can think of no greater truth to tell you than this, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John 3:16, one of the most quoted Bible verses many of us know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I don't want you to get the false impression that just because Jesus is Savior of the world, that everyone in the world will be saved. There are some who would argue that in the end, all will be saved. Their argument is this, that they'll say, "How can a loving God send an individual to hell?" That's the argument. If God is so loving and so kind, how could he send someone to hell? And so they come to the belief that there is no hell, but that ultimately everyone will end up in heaven. They will all be saved. This is called universalism. But listen, God doesn't send an individual to hell. They choose to go there. You see, each one of us has a choice to make. And we are free to choose. As the pastor said, we are not free not to choose, and we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. And so there stands before every individual a choice to choose to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, or not to believe. Even in the most remotest parts of the earth, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and he is revealed even in the heavens. In John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, there's another danger, and that is not just universalism, that everyone in the end will be saved, but it is also an argument that some people make that all roads lead to God. They'll say that it doesn't matter if you follow Allah, or if you follow Buddha, or if you follow a good works. In the end, everyone will find their way to God. But John 14:6 says this, that Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's put some light on the subject. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You see, there's no other way. One cannot say that there are many ways to God. There is only one way to God, and it is through Jesus. Now, you and I can truly experience the salvation that Jesus offers when we simply believe. When we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world could be summed up in one precious little word, and it is this: the gospel. The gospel. The gospel simply means it's good news. It's one of the greatest things that we could ever know. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, there was a great exchange. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He removed our guilt for forgiveness. He removed our death into everlasting life. This is what the gospel does in our lives. Oh, what a glorious truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you're living this morning and you're living in guilt, you need to believe and understand that Jesus can forgive your sins and you can be washed whiter than the snow. He is the Savior of the world. Second thing, not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, but Jesus is the satisfaction of your soul. The satisfaction of your soul. Look back just a few verses in John chapter 6, verse 35. A wonderful verse that we should commit to memory, and it says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now Jesus uses the analogy of food to teach us a very important lesson. Every day we experience hunger, we experience thirst. My children finish a meal and go away, and within 5 minutes they're hungry again. We say, how come you didn't finish what's on your plate? I was full, but I'm not now. But we have in us a hunger and a thirst. Now, what can satisfy this hunger? Suppose we were hungry. Maybe we would just run a mile to satisfy our hunger. Listen, that wouldn't help it. It would only make it worse. Suppose we decided that we would enjoy some recreation to satisfy our thirst. No, it does not work that way. When we hunger, what we need is food, and when we thirst, what we need is water. And so God has placed not just a physical hunger in us, but a spiritual hunger that needs to be satisfied. It's in each one of us. There's a longing in the human heart to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Now listen, a job can't satisfy this need. Relationships in this life cannot satisfy this need. Wealth, fame, these cannot satisfy that need. The Bible is very clear that the only thing that can satisfy this need in our human heart is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Do you believe this? I wonder how much different our lives would be if we truly understood that Jesus is the satisfaction of our very soul. I was reading a biography about a man named Brother Andrew. And he's a young boy, very adventurous boy. And he always walked by this home, and he noticed that there was something different about this couple. He knew that they went to church. And as a young boy looking for adventure, one time he saw that the wife, Mrs. Westra, was cooking in the kitchen. And so he goes and climbs up on the roof, and he puts a glass plate over the chimney. And then he runs away and watches to see what would happen. Sure enough, the smoke backfilled into the house, and out they ran. And he thought he had them. He says, though, he didn't get the reaction he wanted. This couple was very intriguing to Brother Andrew because in his seeking for adventure, Mr. Westra would often say this. He said, Andrew, have you found the adventure that you're looking for? He didn't understand what he meant. Later on, though, in his life, he understood this, that the greatest adventure in life, the greatest satisfaction of his soul, was going to be found in smuggling Bibles into communist countries to tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he found the adventure that he was looking for. Serving in the army could not satisfy his need. His quest for adventure could not satisfy his needs. Only when he sought the Lord did he find the satisfaction of his soul. Third thing, not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, and what a glorious truth, not only is Jesus the very satisfaction of our soul, Jesus is the sum total of everything. Jesus is the sum total of everything. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. It'll be a few books over to your right. Colossians chapter 1, you will find Galatians. You will find Ephesians. You will find Philippians, and then you will find Colossians. We'll look together at the first chapter. These books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, were written by Paul from a prison cell to the churches. Colossians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verses 15 to 18. Colossians chapter 1, it says this, He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And underscore this, if you will, in your Bible, that in all things He, Jesus, may have the preeminence. We were created, and listen carefully, we were created for one purpose only, and that is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your reason for living is for Jesus. Now, does Jesus have preeminence in your life? I did not ask if He has a place in your life. You see, many would come on a Sunday morning. They may go to church. You might even put some money in the offering plate. We might read our Bibles occasionally. But listen, the word preeminence means to have first place. Does the Lord Jesus have preeminence in your life? You see, the devil's totally fine if Jesus has a place in your life, just as so much as he doesn't have preeminence in your life. I argue that we are no threat when Jesus is just a part of our life, but when Jesus becomes the sum total of everything in our life, the devil has everything to fear. Because our life points to Jesus Christ. There was a church in the book of Revelation called Laodicea. Jesus was speaking to these churches. There were seven of them. This was the last church. And he says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "I know your works," speaking to this church, "and that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is how Jesus feels about a lukewarm church. And listen, if there was ever a description of the North American church today, it is right there. We're neither cold nor hot. We are lukewarm. We go to church when it's convenient. We tithe when we have a little extra. We read our Bibles when we need a pick-me-up. We pray when things get desperate. We serve when it's convenient. But listen, Jesus says this about this type of church, that he would vomit them out of his mouth. Jesus is the sum total of everything. Why do you go to school? For no other reason than to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are ambassadors, therefore, as though God were making his appeal through us to the world. Jesus is living his life now here on earth through each one of us, and we are an ambassador, a representative of the King of Kings. You do not work your job solely for a paycheck. You work your job to the glory of God. To serve him in that place, wholeheartedly unto the Lord. We live, we move, we have our being before the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to take an account of our lives and look back, what would people say? Was Jesus the sum total of everything, or was he just a part of your life? As soon as you come to believe and know that Jesus is the sum total of everything, then you have gained everything. Nothing that this world then has to offer really matters, because Jesus is Lord and he is King, and we live to serve him and to glorify him. I want you to ask this question. Why do you work? Why do you go to school? Why do you exist? What is your reason for being? It is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to love him, to glorify him, to make him known. This is the sum total of everything. The last thing I want to say is this. Not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, not only is he the satisfaction of your soul, not only is he the sum total of everything, but the last thing is this, that God will supply all of your needs. Four truths that will radically transform your life. Jesus will supply all of your needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you can jot this verse down. Since you're in Colossians, you can just turn over one page and look at it with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There is not a need in our life that Jesus will not meet if we trust him. It thrills my heart a couple weeks ago when Dan and Pam were here that they testified that they had moved up north with only 19% of their total support. Oh, what are they saying? They are living this verse and believing this verse to say that God would supply all of their needs. You know, I can't help but think that we have no reason to trust God today. We have our car insurance. We have our house insurance. We have our line of credits. And we have our credit cards. We have all of our safety nets. But the whole time, God says that I will supply all of your needs. I would argue that you could give all your money to the work of the Lord and He will not abandon you. He will not shortchange you. You could live your life for the sole purpose of glorifying God and He will take care of all your physical needs, all your spiritual needs. As Paul says, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. As a young teenager, I remember I was teaching five-day clubs and it was one of the first years that I taught. And we were encouraged as teachers to send out support letters. And I had just been blessed, though, by reading about Hudson Taylor and some of these missionaries who learned to trust God with their finances. And here's the argument. Was it wrong to send out a support letter? No. But I did want to see the visible, tangible evidence of God in my life. And I said, Lord, this is your summer. I am going to trust you for my financial needs. Now, looking back as a 16-year-old boy, I really didn't have financial needs. But I did want to see God work. And I remember it was my last week teaching and I was in Gull Lake. I'd finished my club. I was with a hostess family. I had not told anybody about the need for support. This family handed me an envelope as I left. I was just a young boy. Took it in the vehicle, said thank you. I thought it was just a note to say thank you for being here, for teaching the Bible club. I opened up and it was a check that more than fulfilled my financial need. I tell you, as a young boy, there was nothing that could ever equal the joy that I experienced seeing God work in my life. And God wants to supply all of your needs. Every single one of them. Not just some, but all of them. And He wants to do it in a marvelous way. The same brother Andrew that I spoke about before, he called it, God's supply was always done in a royal way. It was done in a way that was so fitting of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will do this in your life. When you seek to live wholeheartedly for the Lord, He will supply all of your needs. Not just some, but all. Hudson Taylor said this, missionary to China. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And it was Stephen Olford who said this, that there is no demand upon my life which is not a demand upon the life of Christ in me. You see, God is going to lead you to places where you will need to trust Him. And we ought to ask, how is your believing? Because we need to trust Him by faith. But He will always meet the demands upon your life, because ultimately it's a demand upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. In conclusion, I want to tell you a story that really spurred this whole message. I listened to a testimony by a man named Stuart Briscoe, a Bible teacher from England. He was talking about life-changing lessons that he had experienced. And there was a time, as an adult, that he had gone into a coffee bar where some of these young people hung out. And he says he went in there, and he almost tripped over a man on the floor. And he says to him, he says, are you alive? This is such a strange question. He said, I didn't even know why I necessarily asked that question. But he said, are you alive? And the man on the floor said, yes, I'm alive. Stuart Briscoe said, why? And the man says, why do I have to have a why? Stuart Briscoe says, well, everything has a why. And he went and explained all of the things in the room and that it had a purpose and a meaning and a reason. And he said to the man, he says, are you greater than all of these things? Well, sure I am. He says, then why would you not have a why? If all of these other that are inferior have a why do you, who is superior to all these, not have a why? The man concluded, he says, well, I guess my why I'm alive is because I was born. He thought, at least we're getting somewhere. And then the man concluded, as Stuart Briscoe said, he said, did you have anything to do with your birth? And he said, no, I was just an accident. Will you have anything to do with your death? He said, no. And the man said, I guess my life could be summed up this way, that I am an accident living between two accidents. Stuart Briscoe said, that's not true. He said, I have good news for you. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ has created you. And you are marvelous in his sight. And he came to this world, he bled, and he died on the cross, that you might experience new life. That he might come into your life and radically transform you from the inside out. And that he will take away your sin, and he will take away your guilt, and he will give you a reason why, if you would just truly believe him. The man got up. He said, sir, I need to go. But I want to tell you this. You don't believe a word that you just said. Stuart Briscoe said he was shocked. And he said, what do you mean? He said, if you truly believe what you told us, we have never heard this before. And this is the most marvelous news we have ever heard. And if you and people like you who believe this, truly did believe this, then you would have come here long ago to tell us. When I heard this, you know, there's times in the Bible when you're cut to the heart. I thought, oh God, I say that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but do I really believe the gravity and the incredible beauty of that message? The incredible need of that message? When I say that I believe that Jesus is the satisfaction of my soul, then does my life show that he is the satisfaction of my soul? When I say that Jesus is the sum total of everything, if I was to ask my children what's the sum total of my existence, would they say it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we were to ask individuals who supplies our needs, what would they say? Would it be the Lord Jesus Christ? Four truths that would radically transform our life. Now, if you're anything like me, you say, Lord, I want to believe. I want to trust you. I'm going to give you a few things that will help you to strengthen your faith. On the back, you'll have a bulletin, and on the back it says sermon notes. Grab a pen, write these down. They will be a help to you. How can we strengthen our faith to believe that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, the satisfaction of our souls, the sum total of everything, and the supplier of all our needs? Number one, we ought to read the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we get to know God, and those who know their God, in Daniel it says, will be strong and do exploits. We will be strong when we know our God, and God has revealed his character to us in his Word. We ought to read the Word. Second, we ought to just begin to walk. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. God wants you to take just the next step in trusting him. And you're going to take another step, and you're going to take another step, and you are going to find faith building in your life as you begin to trust in God. Read the Word. Begin to walk. Worship. Just thank God in your life. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, listen, giving glory to God. You may not see God working in your life, but that doesn't stop you from praising Him and saying, God, you're going to work in my life. I trust you to do it. Read the word. Begin to walk. Worship. Fourth, surround yourself with godly influences. Read a Christian biography. There's many in our library. Read the missionary stories. Read those who have given their heart to serve God. You'll be so blessed by their testimony. And you're going to find in you a heart that just desires to want to also serve the Lord. Listen to godly music. Surround yourself with godly friends. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so as one sharpens the countenance of his friend. Fifth thing and last thing is you can pray for belief. There was a man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, who prayed a simple prayer that said this, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to invite Mark to come, and we're going to sing a closing song together. Song entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You see, faith is not faith in ourselves. Faith is in God, who is completely faithful. And we can trust Him in the days ahead. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word, and I do thank you for the opportunity we have had to look into your word. And I do pray that you would help us to believe. That we would, like Peter, say this, I have come to believe and know that you truly are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh God, would you seal these words on our heart? Would you by your Spirit impress them on our soul? That these truths in your word would radically transform our lives to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name.